Well, this morning we're going to wade through what is probably for most of us the most familiar passage in the entire New Testament. But before we get to that verse, John 3:16, it is important that we take a careful look at the verses and words that precede it. This is particularly important given the confusion that surrounds the well-known phrase, born again. Some of you hear the phrase, born again, and you cringe a little. You hear the phrase, born again, and your mind goes to a company of Christians who think and act differently than you. What am I asking you to consider this morning? Alistair Begg says it well. We are not considering a transient modern movement. We are considering a timeless biblical truth. We are not here to consider the behavior of a company of people who self-identify as born again. We are here to consider the words of Jesus who says to Nicodemus, "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." Well, we need to take a moment first to appreciate this character, Nicodemus. John tells us in the very first verse that Nicodemus was a Pharisee and he is also a ruler of the Jews. This is to say that Nicodemus was a member of the esteemed Sanhedrin, which was the powerful ruling body of Judaism in the first century. I think it is also worth noting that John says that Nicodemus came to Jesus by night. Commentators speculate that Nicodemus came by night because he did not want to be seen by his colleagues, who were known to throw people out of the synagogue when they became followers of Jesus. Well, unlike his other colleagues, Nicodemus appears genuinely eager to learn from Jesus, addressing him respectfully as rabbi or teacher. And although Nicodemus addresses Jesus respectfully, acknowledging that he has come from God, Jesus does not hesitate to cut short the pleasantries. You can see for yourself, Jesus' response to Nicodemus doesn't actually relate to anything Nicodemus said. Jesus is giving an answer to a question that Nicodemus has not even asked. It's as though Jesus bypassed the intentions of Nicodemus and simply confronted him with a message that he needed to hear the most. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." So with that verse as our launching point for this morning, I want to propose a three-point outline as we work our way through this familiar passage. The first point has to do with the nature of new birth. The nature of new birth. The second point will have to do with the necessity of new birth. And finally, we'll look at the effect of new birth. If you're looking at John chapter 3, you'll see John begins to describe the nature of new birth in verse 5. "Truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God." So you see, that's different from verse 3. Now John's introducing new terms into the equation about what it means to be born again. And if you paused at the phrase "born of water and of Spirit," then you are like me. And I pause at that phrase every time I read John. And it probably won't encourage you to hear that there is basically no consensus in the scholarly world how to deal with the phrase born of water. But here are the three basic positions. Position one would take Jesus' statement about being born of water. Some would say this is a reference to baptism. There's another position that would say that to be born of water is simply to be born physically. Jesus is saying you're born from your mother and then you're born from the Spirit. So born of water is simply a reference to natural birth. A third position is that water and Spirit are meant to be taken together. That Jesus begins by talking about being born of water, but so that we don't misunderstand what he means by that, he follows up and says, and the Spirit. And so in this instance, you would tweak the verse to read this way. Unless one is born of water, even the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. Now, I'm not certain I've got this right, but if you're curious to know, I prefer this third interpretation. I prefer this third interpretation because of the frequency in Scripture where you have the divine work being described in terms of cleansing water or sprinkling water. Not just baptism in the New Testament, but all kinds of washing and purification that takes place in the Old Testament. Let me give you just one example. You heard it read earlier from Ezekiel 36, verse 25. The Lord talks about cleansing his people. He says, I will sprinkle clean water on you. And you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. Now that, by the way, Microsoft Word said that's not an actual word. But if you're looking at the ESV, that's exactly the word they gave me. And I tripped over it nevertheless. I will sprinkle you with clean water on you, and you shall be clean from all your uncleannesses. And from all your idols, I will cleanse you. And then two verses later, he's just said he's going to sprinkle us clean from water. And he says, I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Well, what I see both in Ezekiel 36 and what I hear Jesus saying in John 3 is that the nature of new birth begins with the work of God. It begins with something that God does. Being born again, having new birth, is something that has a divine origin. In other words, you can't make yourself be born again. There should be no one here today who goes, gee, I gotta go home, I have to get in a quiet place, and I gotta figure out how to make myself born again. You cannot make yourself be born again any more than you could make yourself be born in the first place. New birth is divinely initiated. And the metaphor that Jesus uses in John 3 makes precisely that point. Look at verse 8. A bit suitable on a windy day like this. Jesus says, the wind blows where it wishes, and you hear its sound, but you do not know where it comes from or where it goes. So it is with everyone who is born of the Spirit. Born of the Spirit. Theologians refer to being born of the Spirit. They use a word, and the word is regeneration. Regeneration is the act where the Spirit of God gives us new life. Regeneration is that act of God where He makes us become born again. Now, some of you at this point, you want to jump to verse 16. Because John 3:16 famously imparts the necessity of our believing in Jesus. We must believe in Jesus. But the ordering is very important. Unless God causes us to come alive spiritually, we will never believe in Jesus. This is huge. This is huge when it comes to understanding Christianity and understanding the Christian life. Unless God causes us to come alive spiritually, we will never believe in Jesus. New birth is divinely initiated by the Spirit. Perhaps the place in John where Jesus spells that out most clearly is in chapter 6, verse 63. Here's what Jesus says. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh is no help at all. Now, the second part of that sentence is very important, because the second part of that sentence counters the assertion that perhaps new birth is a cooperative effort. And that's what a lot of Christians believe, that salvation is something that we cooperate with God on. That is, God starts something and then we cooperate with Him. No. Jesus says it's the Spirit who gives life. Anything else? No, the flesh is no help at all. It's all the Spirit. The Spirit has to do everything. The flesh is useless in this exchange. So you see, the analogy for regeneration is not a drowning man who reaches out and grabs hold of a life preserver and then is saved. That's not the right metaphor or analogy for the Christian. The right analogy is we're at the bottom of the sea and we're unconscious and we need someone to pull us up out of the water and breathe new life into us. That's the biblical analogy. It's the Spirit that gives life, and the flesh is no help at all. Well, that's a lot on the nature of new birth. I won't take as long, I promise, with the other two. We're now at the necessity of new birth. We go backwards again to verse 3. Unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. So we have a necessity for this change. We have a necessity for this life. We have a necessity to be born again. Because if we don't have it, we will not see the kingdom of God. And let me just spell out what Jesus indicates, but maybe not in these exact words. Jesus is saying not everyone gets saved. Not everyone gets to see the kingdom of God. Not everyone gets into heaven. And there are conditions for those who get there. If we jump to 3:16, we see our obligation. Whosoever believes in Him should not perish, but will have everlasting life. But when we read John 3:16 in context, more precisely, when we read John 3:16 in the order that it occurs, we see that God must do something first. Before we can believe, God must make us spiritually alive in Christ by His Spirit. You see in your bulletin a quotation, and I think R.C. Sproul captures this idea as well as anyone, perhaps better than everyone, when he says this: we do not believe in order to be born again. We are born again in order that we may believe. Or as Presbyterians have confessed, Reformed Christians have confessed for hundreds and hundreds of years, regeneration precedes faith. God making me alive by His Spirit comes before my believing in Jesus. We need to believe in Jesus, of course, in order to get into heaven. We cannot enter heaven without first placing our faith in Jesus. But the reality is that none of us will put our faith in Jesus unless our nature gets fundamentally changed by a miracle of the Holy Spirit. Indeed, new birth is necessary. It's necessary or we'll never believe. It's necessary because we'll never have faith without it. And finally, I would like us to consider the effect of new birth, the effect of new birth. And we've already talked about the first effect, haven't we? New birth by the Spirit makes us alive. New birth by the Spirit enables us to believe in Jesus, enables us to put our faith in Him. And when this happens, we are said to be justified in the eyes of God. So I know I'm using some theological terms today, but these theological terms are very important as place cards, helping us to order salvation as it's described for us in Scripture. What we're told, the first thing that happens is we're made alive. That's called regeneration. When we're made alive, the conditions in our heart and will and affections change so that we become capable of believing and trusting and repenting. And when we do that, we are said to be justified. That's one of the effects of new birth or regeneration. But there is more to what happens after new birth than being simply justified. It's not simply that God says, now I wash you clean of all your sins, you're forgiven, go on your way. No, much more happens as a result of our being born again. In addition to creating faith within us, Scripture describes in many places a radical, lifelong transformation of our character that begins with this new birth. And theologians refer to this as sanctification. And it's really important, again, to get the order right. Regeneration, justification, sanctification. Well, what do we mean by sanctification? I can put it in a few different ways. If justification is God saving us or forgiving us or justifying us, sanctification is when He actually changes us and transforms us and makes us more like Jesus. You see, Jesus didn't simply come into this world to save you from the penalty of your sin. He came into this world to deliver you also from the power that sin has in your life and in my life. And it's a lifelong process. We all know this. We're not like Jesus yet, are we? We're not sinless yet. We're not perfect yet. So while regeneration may happen in a moment, while justification may happen in a moment, sanctification takes the rest of our life. But sanctification begins at new birth. And what it means for us in practical terms is that every day we progress as a Christian, as we grow up from being a born-again baby Christian, as we grow up, we're becoming stronger and stronger on the inside. That is what God is doing to us by His Spirit in sanctification. That day after day, month after month, year after year, God is making us more like His Son. We're becoming stronger Christians. Now let me contrast this. The other day I was lamenting with someone over lunch how physically weak I have become. Now some of you may say, boo, you don't look that weak to me. I've never been weaker physically in my adult life. In my adult life, I've never felt more weak. And this is for good reason. A few reasons. One, I don't go to the gym anymore. I don't regularly exercise. I play tennis once in a blue moon, but Roger's always canceling on me. The truth is, I don't exercise as much as I ought. And the other thing that comes into play is what? We're aging. And as our physical body ages, it begins to break down. Now, some will say, well, Bryn, you know, you can mitigate some of these negative things if you exercise and eat right and you start to do some things. And it's true. We may be able to diminish the negative effects of aging, but no one's been able to halt. No one's been able to stop or arrest the breakdown of our physical body. Each and every one of you, the ones have the best diet, the ones have the best exercise, we're all going to have the same ending point. Our body will eventually break down. Now, some of you are sitting there thinking, whoa, I got out of bed to hear this. I mean, some of you are thinking, I look in the mirror every day and I'm lamenting the breakdown of my body. Now I come to church and my preacher is highlighting it. What kind of message is this? Well, I want to make a contrast. That while you may be like me and you lament the breakdown of your body, you can rejoice that if you're born again, there's a part of you that's getting better and stronger and more attractive every single day. There's something about every Christian that's improving. I don't know if you're familiar with Paul's message in 2 Corinthians. He actually is more stark than I am. But he says this. He says, we don't lose heart. I know you've been looking in the mirror. I know you've been assessing yourself. Paul says, don't lose heart. Listen to the words he uses. He says, though our outer self is wasting away. I just said we're getting weaker. You know, Paul really takes it to the nth degree. I just said I don't feel quite as strong. Paul says, no, you're wasting away. I'm wasting away. We're all wasting away. But don't lose heart. While our outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day. And that's really encouraging to hear. That's a very encouraging counterpoint. That if you are born again, a process has begun that is designed to make you more and more like Jesus. So one of the glorious effects of a new birth is this lifelong process of inward spiritual renewal. But here's the thing. This is my observation. Just as a person can diminish the negative effect of aging with good habits, we can diminish the positive effect of inward renewal with bad habits. I don't think I have a slide for that, so let me give it to you again. Just as a person can diminish the negative effect of aging with good habits, we can diminish the positive effect of inward renewal with bad habits. And that leads me to ask each of you a question. What is the current condition of your relationship with Jesus Christ? What is the current status of your interactions with Jesus? Maybe you began well many years ago. You started out as a born-again Christian and you were full of zeal for the things of Christ. You prayed a lot. You diligently studied the Word of God. You regularly gathered with other Christians. Your growth in Christ-likeness was evident to everyone around you. But then something happened and your progress slowed. Some of you, if you're honest, might even admit you're in a bit of a spiritual rut at the moment. That this is a bit of a spiritual dry season for you. Well, first, let me assure you that as your pastor, I know what it's like to be in a spiritual rut. I know what it's like to be in a season of spiritual dryness. And it's because I have that firsthand experience that I want to ask you the question, mindful that you may have been a Christian for many, many decades. It needs to be said. What is the current condition? What is the current status of your relationship with Jesus Christ? If He was once the prize for which you would give up everything, has He become less than that now? If there was a time when He was your greatest treasure, is He less than that now? Dear friend, wherever you are on your journey, you can be encouraged. Because your very next step in the faith can be forward. Whatever you've done in the past, whatever you've left undone, today is a new day. And each and every one of us has an opportunity to move forward in our relationship with Jesus. How do I know this? Because if you're born again, the Holy Spirit that made you alive lives inside of you. That's what the Apostle Paul tells us. This is huge. If you've been born again, then God, the Holy Spirit, lives inside of you. You have a new operating system. You've been reprogrammed. You've been recalibrated. Your affections are different. The Spirit within you intends to make you more like Jesus. All the tools have been made available to help that process along. Engaging the Lord in prayer. Engaging the Lord in the Scriptures. Surrounding yourself with other Christians. Don't lose heart. Though your outer self is wasting away, our inner self is being renewed day by day through the indwelling Spirit of God. I don't know what you think of your own Christian walk. I don't know how you evaluate yourself. But today is a new day. And if you've been born again, know that the Spirit within you wants to make you more like Jesus and ultimately will make you more like Jesus. Thanks be to God. Amen.